I picked a long one today, so we can be here for a while. I like spending time with y'all. So I figured maybe, you know, if we could stay here for about an hour and 20 minutes today in the afternoon, maybe. Steve Chun's about to get up and leave, so I better stop. I'm just kidding. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And don't look at today's message as like a regular sermon. I want to use it today as a way to challenge us. So I want to call it a challenge. And when I worked at the veterans ministry with Mighty Oaks, we used to give a daily challenge every day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, to the men there. This is a more man-centered challenge, but women, there is stuff in here for you as well. Also, you can take notes so you can correct your husbands lovingly or your significant others lovingly. Notice I said lovingly. Don't go home and say, "Well, Robert said I could bash you over the head with this," so because I don't want to catch flack for that. But I want to challenge all of us, and the reason why this has been on my heart and I felt like this would be something good to share with you is because Lewis has been talking a lot about doing one another ministry. And for us to do one another ministry, for us to not forsake the assembly, to come here to exhort one another, to spur each other on to good works and love, to bear one another's burdens, to pray with one another, to confess to one another, all of those things. There's going to be some things they're going to be required of us. And so everybody knows when they turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, they think, "Oh, David and Bathsheba, where is he going?" Well, this is the story of David and Bathsheba. And I want you to understand that David and Bathsheba, that this story and the title of this message or this challenge is David and Bathsheba, a case for accountability. And that's what I want us to take out of this today. I want us to take out of the importance of having accountability in our lives because we need it. And so what I want to do is I don't think I'll get through all of them because I don't want to keep us too long this afternoon. But I'm going to go through some points, probably at least six, and walk through this text. And I'm going to walk through the text each point at a time. So we're going to read a little bit, and then I'll talk about it, and then we'll keep reading. Okay, so we'll dive in here to the text. And so the first point that I want to make is that David abused his power. David abused his power, and that comes from chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. So I'll read that. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when David was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down into his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down into his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thou liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said unto Uriah, or David said to Uriah, sorry, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he went not and down into his house. So what do we see here? How do we get that David abused his power? Number one, I don't want you to focus on that David didn't go to battle with his people. That's what everybody wants to say. Oh, David didn't go to war with his people. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. That might be true, but it's not the main focus here. And here's why. Turn to 2 Samuel 18:3 really quick. 2 Samuel 18:3. And I'll read it. Kind of want to just breeze over this point, but it's important. It says, but the people answered, that shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that thou suckers us out of the city. So they're telling David, you're not coming to war with us. We need you. You're more important than anybody. And then one more time in 2 Samuel 21, verse 17, we see, but Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. We don't want you to go because we don't want you to die because you're our king. You're important to us. Also, it would not be a far stretch to say that in those days, kings had things they needed to take care of. So don't get caught up on that. It's not about David being in Jerusalem. It's about what David did while he was in Jerusalem. And I want us to focus on that. And so David abuses power because he took something that wasn't his and he forced himself upon this person, right? And for the sake of the audience in here, I'm not going to use that word, but that's what that means. I want you to understand that, church, that it doesn't mean that David just, you know, had an encounter with Bathsheba and it was consensual. It was not. It was not consensual. It was forced. And if you have time on your own, as you're going through this scripture and this passage, in verse 4, it says, and he took her, and took her. That's the Hebrew word. It's the meaning, the meaning of that word is a bad kind of taking. It's like, if you were to give me a cookie and I took it from your hand and I said, thank you, I would be taking the cookie. But if you held out that cookie and it was for somebody else and I just ran by and snatched it out of your hand violently, right? That's the kind of taking we're talking about here. So David took what wasn't his. He was up at night because it was cold. It was cooler in the evening. It was hot during the day, so it would be nothing for him to be sleeping during the day and to be awake at night. His roof was up where Bathsheba was bathing was low. That's why he could see her. It wasn't like Bathsheba was out there bathing and saying, hey, everybody come look at me, right? So we can't look at it like that. David had to look down upon her. He saw her, his heart. He said something in his heart like, wow, I really want that. Right? And then he even says, well, who is this? He says, who is this? And his servant says in verse 3, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Why is that important that we know that somebody knows who she is? Turn to 2 Samuel 23 and I'll show you. And this is important. 2 Samuel 23, 8a. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now go to verse 39. Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. David knew who Uriah was because Uriah was one of his best men. Uriah was one of his champion fighters. And so when he took this woman, he knew exactly what he was doing. Therefore, he abused his power. Then she sends word and says, I'm pregnant. And instead, and from verses 8 to 13, we see that he, instead of just taking responsibility and coming clean and cleaning up the mess, confessing his sin and having the courage to own what he did, what does he do? He brings Uriah home, tries to get him to go and lay with his wife. Why does he try to get him to go lay with his wife? Well, because then he's off the hook, right? Now the baby's not his, but the baby really is his. You know that TV show, Maury Povich? You know, hey, David, you are the father. There is no getting away with it. You can't change these things, right? But David still abuses his power by trying to make this man go in and lay with his wife. So I want to move on to the second point. David misused his authority, and that comes from verses 14 to 27 in chapter 11. And we see that it says this, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." Remember that part. He sent this letter with Uriah. "And he wrote the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city and he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if it so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city? Where did you fight? Or when ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubasheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So David misused his authority, right? What does he do? I'm the king. I can pick and choose who dies. I can write this letter that says to Joab, remove the men when you're in the hottest part of the battle, the heaviest fighting, and let Uriah die. Why? Well, because if Uriah's out of the picture, now David can be with Bathsheba, and now it'll look legit, so on and so on and so on. Do you see the picture of not being where you're supposed to be, but not, that's not really the big issue. The big issue is what you're doing, what are you doing in the place that you're at? Seeing something with your eyes, desiring it with your heart, giving birth to it and giving birth to a sin which brings spiritual death, taking something that's not yours, trying to cover it up, trying to take away the husband, all of these things, and it's just compounding and compounding and compounding. Which one of us in this room have been there before where we've tried to cover up a sin and we just keep making it worse and we keep making it worse because we're running from the consequences and we're too ashamed to tell anybody. We're too afraid of what people will think or say or do. So he gives this letter to Uriah, and Uriah takes this letter out to Joab, and Joab, man, if I was Joab, I would have been like, whoa. My king just sent a letter to kill Uriah with Uriah. Man, that's low. I'm sorry. And Uriah is one of his mighty men, right? At this point, David don't care about nobody. He's all about himself. You southern mamas would say David's being ugly, right? He said no. I'm sorry. So he makes it. And then in verse 25, he says, hey, messenger, go back and tell Joab it's not that big of a deal, because guess what? In war, people die. That's the name of the game. It's not a big deal. He's not responsible. It's okay. So he makes an excuse for killing Uriah. And then notice what happens. And when the morning was past, in verse 27, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. David took what wasn't his. And he did it again after Uriah was dead. Barely waited for the morning to be done. He's like, let's do this. We got to make this legit. We got to cover up my sin. So the third point, and this one doesn't have scripture to go with it. I'm just going to kind of go back through the story. So we have David abused his power. David misused his authority. And here's the kicker. David refused authority. Refused accountability. David refused accountability. Throughout chapter 1, David missed the accountability options he had before him. And where did it start? How about verse 3 in chapter 11? And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, which in other translations, it's a servant said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David knew who that, he knew who that was. That servant told him, hey man, that's somebody else's wife. Is this not somebody else's wife? Like, hey, isn't that somebody else's wife? Don't do this. And what does he do? He does it anyways. Then Uriah comes back from the battlefield because David brings him back because David's trying to trick him into going and laying with his wife so that David can get out of all of this mess by saying, congratulations, Uriah, your wife's pregnant. Hooray for you. And Uriah does the right thing. He doesn't even go in and lay with his wife. And why doesn't he do it? What does he say? He said, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Basically, my men are out there fighting in the war. Your number one guy, Joab, is out there fighting in the war. I'm not coming back here to have R&R, sir. I'm here to report to you, and I'm going back out. And I remember being in Afghanistan and Iraq, and when I was fortunate enough to be in leadership, we would, me and some of the other people, we would get called back to the big base to go report things of what was going on out on the battlefield. Or we would come back and bring a Marine back that needed to be swapped out because he was injured or tired or whatever the case. Well, when I went back there, I wasn't going back there to get a hot shower, hot chow, new clean clothes, the fast food that they had available to us. I wouldn't even drink the soda pop out there unless I could take enough for all of us. Because that's not what you do when you're a warrior. That's not. And this guy here in the Bible, he didn't do any of that because he couldn't, he wasn't going to do what his men couldn't do. He wasn't going to do what his commander couldn't do. And again, brothers and sisters, that doesn't make me cool. I'm not cool. That got beat into my head as a young Marine. You don't do that when your Marines are out there. And my leadership never did it to me. If they went back, they didn't do all that stuff unless they could bring all of us some of that stuff. And so I think to myself, how does David not see that? And his awesome example of leadership and just biblical manhood and just awesomeness not convict him to say, oh, Uriah, I sinned against you. I took what wasn't mine. I laid with your wife. She's pregnant with my child. Do with me what you will. But he didn't. And David didn't even ask anybody for advice. Didn't ask a single person, not one verse in here. Do you see David saying, hey man, what do you think about this? I think Bathsheba's looking pretty good and I really want to have her. So that another person would have been like, no, that's Uriah's wife, the Hittite. That's his wife, not your wife. That's a stupid idea, king. Don't do it. How many times in our lives have we thought about doing something? We don't ask anybody. We go and do it. And then somebody says, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you ask me? Well, I don't know. Well, I know the real reason why. We don't ask somebody because we know it's a stupid idea. We know it's sinful. We know it's not good. And we don't want somebody to tell us because we want what we want, when we want, and how we want. The fourth point, David's character is accused. So I'm going to summarize this. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I don't want us to be here all day. And I'm struggling today with the King James. It's getting me real good. So Nathan, the prophet, comes to David and he says, "Hey, I got a story to tell you." And he says, "There's a poor man and he has this baby ewe lamb. And he loves this baby ewe lamb and he takes care of this baby ewe lamb and it's all he has. And then there's a rich guy and he's got hundreds and hundreds of lambs. Well, somebody comes to see the rich guy, and instead of the rich guy killing one of his, he goes and steals the poor guy's baby ewe lamb. And he eats it. And David is like, what? Whoever this guy is, he needs to be punished. And scripture says fourfold, right? Like four times as heavy. And he's so angry about it. And here in verse 7, this is the best part of this entire story. And I want all of us to listen because I want you to hear this. It could be thou art the brother or thou art the sister. Okay, I want you to hear this. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." David, you are the man. You're the man that took something that wasn't yours. You are the man that stole and forced yourself upon another human being. You are this person that you're so disgusted with. I wonder if somebody were to tell us that, what would it look like? What if we had a brother in our life and came and told us a similar story of a man who didn't treat his wife right and took advantage of her and ran around on her and didn't love her like Christ loved the church. And then when the husband gets upset and says, "Well, that guy's a piece of crap." And then that brother puts his finger in the middle of our chest and says, "You're that man, brother so-and-so." What if a woman went and told another woman a story of a wife who forsook her husband to only take care of her children and made her children the idol and did everything for the children but left the husband all to fend for himself? Not that he couldn't fend for himself, but we know how it works. Marriage is a team, right? And neglected him and said hurtful things to him and put him down and this and that. And then the wife said, "Well, who is this woman? Let me talk to her. I'll tell her how to be a good wife," and so on and so forth. Sister, it's you. You are that woman. See, that's why we need accountability, brothers and sisters. We need somebody in our life to do that. Next point. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 8 to 12, we see that David's sin was not excused. And it says, "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little," pay attention, "I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife." Notice the word "taken," and "hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David's sin was not excused. He was going to receive punishment. What he did, the Lord would handle. Because why? The Lord is a just God. If we were to turn to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we see a really great picture of how the Lord is and who the Lord is. If you ever want to know who God is, this is where you go. If you ever want to show somebody you're sharing the gospel with who God is, this is where you go. And think about what Lewis said today during the sermon. He said that God is a God who can be moved to compassion for his people. And I believe that. But brothers and sisters, part of that compassion is for him to be angry with us for what we've done and for us to receive our punishment. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. So what do we see? We see a merciful and a gracious and a long-suffering and an abundantly good and honest and truthful Father. He forgives sins. He wipes away iniquities, but he's just. He's going to punish for what we've done. And that's what happens here. And the punishment is named. The sword would be against his house. We know also that David's child would end up dying. And it said it at the end, at the end of the chapter of chapter 11, it said, but that thing that David had done displeased the Lord in verse 27. Next, in verses 13 to 15 in chapter 12, we see that the heart of David was bruised. The heart of David was bruised. Here's what it says. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. And it was very sick. David's heart was bruised. And when I say bruised, I mean convicted. I mean squeezed. Because he confessed his sin. And he said, I sinned against the Lord. That was number one. It's really easy for all of our minds to go to Bathsheba and say, oh, David sinned against Bathsheba. 1,000% the truth. He sinned against Bathsheba. But he sinned against the Lord. And we see that again where, and we all know this passage as well, Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, this is David crying out and seeking the forgiveness for this very incident. Psalm 51, 1 through 4, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David knows that the punishment that he received was God being fair and being loving to him, because God is a just God. And so I want to stop there. I have two more points, but it's the rest of chapter 12. And if you want to look at these, you can. The seventh point was the grace of God and the gospel of Christ are infused. And in short, we see this. David sinned in verses 16 to 25. We know that David sinned, and that sin, according to Jewish law at the time for killing a man, he should have died. But somebody died in his place, did they not? And it was his son. Think about that foreshadowing. What is the substance of that foreshadowing? Lewis has been using that word a lot. The substance of. It's Jesus Christ who died for all of the sins, for those who would believe in him, for the elect, so that we wouldn't perish when we deserve to perish. David deserved to perish, but he did not. God mercifully spared him. So the grace of God and the gospel are infused. And then the last point I had was David was restored and used by God. Verses 26 to 31, David and his men, they go back out to the fight. David's fighting. They take Rabbah and he's used by God in the defeat of this city. And again, I want you to notice in this verse, because it'll drive home the point, in verse 31, and he brought forth the people that were there within. He put them under, hold on just a second. That's not the verse. I'm wrong. So verse 29, and David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. He took it. And he didn't take it nicely. He took it. He forcefully took it, because that's what war is. It's violent. It's violence of action. But I want you to remember that. So a lot of people, I'm not going to sit here and try to parse it out for you, because it's my duty to handle God's word and tell you what God's word says. David, point number one, David abused his power. David abused Bathsheba as well. He took her, and it wasn't in a good taking. So how can we avoid the sins of David? How can we avoid those? How do we put ourselves into relationships that have biblical accountability? We need to do four things, brothers and sisters, and here's what we need to do. We need to have authenticity in our lives. We need to have authenticity in our lives. And what does that mean? The young kids have a teenage daughter, and for all of you other ones with teenagers, you probably have heard this, the statement or the saying, be real. Just be real. I hear it all the time. Be real, be real. And I think to myself, what does that even mean? How can you not be real? Like, you have to be who you are, so I don't understand. But I'm old and that's okay. But that's what authenticity is. It's be real. It's talk about your situation in life for what it is. Don't embellish it. Don't make it less. Just talk about it the way it is. And the reason why I say that is because too many times do I see people who are trying to get good relationships in their lives, and all they want to do is lie about their situation so that way they look cooler or they don't look as bad, one way or the other. Just put it out there on the street. Hey, man, I'm coming to you because I slept with Uriah's wife, I got her pregnant, and then I had Uriah killed. What if David would have done that with Uriah? What if he was authentic with Uriah when he came back to the battlefield after he saw Uriah acting like a real man? I don't know. We might have a different story. And then the second thing that we need is honesty. Honesty. That word should speak for itself, right? We tell the truth. We don't lie. We don't cover it up. We don't make excuses. We don't say, yeah, but he or she made me. We just tell the honest truth. I did this, or I need help. Because people can not be honest about the help that they need. It doesn't even have to be about some big old grievous sin. It can just be like, you need help in your life, but you aren't honest enough to ask for it because somehow, some way, you still think you're going to get yourself out of this situation, and you're not. And then we need transparency. We need transparency. What does that mean? It means it's all on the table. I'm putting it all on the table. When Lewis and I meet, I have accountability with Lewis. I tell Lewis my things so that he can help me through them, so that I don't have to think about making stupid decisions by myself. So that way he can tell me, Robert, you're an idiot. Don't do it. Or yeah, that's a good idea. Let's go for it. Or have you thought about it? Have you prayed about it? This, that, whatever, right? I don't just make decisions by myself. And oh, by the way, and Lewis knows this, and I hope everybody else has this kind of a system in their life. I have multiple counselors. Right? Because the Bible tells us there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Wars are waged with the counsel of the wise. That's what it says. And what is that war talking about? He's talking about spiritual warfare. You need people in your life to tell you if you're on the right track or not. That's part of being a one another church. And so being transparent means you put it all out there. You put everything there for everybody to see, and you're okay with it. And then the last thing that we need in closing is vulnerability. You need to be vulnerable. And I know all the men, I just looked across here as quick as I could with my slow eyeballs. When I say the word be vulnerable, men, the first word that pops into our heads is, somebody say it. Say it, Brother Aaron. You said it last week. You know what it is. It's weakness. We think being vulnerable makes us weak. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, brothers, Being vulnerable will not make you weak. Being vulnerable will make you strong. Being vulnerable will keep you strong in the Lord. Being vulnerable will help you in your marriage. Being vulnerable will help you be a better father, a better man, a better church member. Sisters, you guys are a lot better at it than we are about being vulnerable. You guys are probably overly vulnerable if there is such a thing, but hey, who's counting, right? You're vulnerable. But if you're not, sisters, it will help you be a better wife. It'll help you be a better mother. It'll help you be a better woman. And it'll help you be a better church member. You want to be a community that is a one another community. It starts with accountability, and you have to be authentic. You have to be honest. You have to be transparent, and you have to be vulnerable. I pray that those things would be something that this church and that all of us would exhibit so that we could walk through this together. Because what he talked about today in the sermon, it's not about missing the storms, brothers and sisters. God doesn't make a way around troubles in life. God leads us through troubles in life. And so I pray that we are a church that learns from this case study of David and his lack of accountability, so that we would grow more in the likeness of Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the way that you bless us with it, Lord. Thank you for examples like this story here, Lord. And Lord, it's easy to get caught up and see that David made mistakes and that they were egregious, Lord, and he didn't have accountability. But Lord, the awesome part of this story is that you restored David. He was a man after your own heart. You used him again in the very battle, Lord, that he missed out on, and in the very battle that he had one of his men murdered in. Lord, you spared his life when he deserved to die. And Lord, so thank you for doing that for us. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and for his sacrifice for our sins, Lord. And I pray that each one of us here at this church, that we would have accountability in our life, that it would be something that we would cherish and value, Lord. I pray that each one of us in this church would be authentic, that we would be honest, that we would be transparent, and that we would be vulnerable. And Lord, we say this all in your name. Amen.